Shaking hands, water went down the wrong way. I'm okay. Luke chapter 9 this morning. Father, as we turn our attention to your word now, like that song that we just sang, you are so beautiful. You are so glorious. And remind us this morning that the future that you have planned out for your people is beautiful. And it's glorious. You're going to make all things right one day, Lord. And so though we may go through dark times now, though we may even suffer for following you right now, our eyes are on the crown that awaits, the glories of heaven. Greatly encourage us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When the glorious, radiant, majestic Son of God came to earth here 2,000 years ago, he was veiled in flesh. His glory, his light, his brilliance was concealed. He was covered in human flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And he looked like a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. He looked like an ordinary man for his 33 and a half years here on the planet, with one exception, our passage this morning. Our text this morning basically records the only time during the ministry of Jesus here on the earth when he was unveiled, when his glory was shown. And it's a fantastic story. I'd love to have you read along with me. Look at verse 28. Let's begin in verse 28. It says, now it came to pass after about 8 days. Henry, my mic's way too hot. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. So on this occasion, Jesus has taken three of his apostles, Peter, John, and James, to the top of a high mountain. Most Bible scholars believe that this was Mount Hermon. It's the highest mountain in the land of Israel, located way in the northern part of the land. It's about 9,200 feet high. I'm told today that there's even a mini ski resort at the top. Isn't that cool? You can go to Israel and snowboard. You can ski in Israel. It would have taken most of the day for them to hike up this mountain. So when they get to the top of the mountain, it's probably sunset. And I want you to picture this in your mind. The stars are starting to come out. There's a chill in the air. It's very dark. It's very quiet. And it's very private. Now, the reason they went up to the top of that mountain was to get away from it all and to pray. They went up there to pray. And so what did those three mighty men of God do? They fell asleep, of course. You know, it's funny. Throughout the Gospels, you find the disciples sleeping when they should be praying. There's hope for us. Amen? So there they are up at the top of this mountain. Now, question. Why did Jesus only take three of his apostles? How many apostles did he have? 12. Why just three? And actually, if you read the Gospels accounts, you discover that Jesus had a multiple of disciples that would follow him. At least 120 disciples. And then out of the 120... he chose 12. And then it would seem that he had these three, Peter, James, and John, who have even gotten closer. They're a part of his inner circle. They're with him at the top of the mountain. In other accounts in the gospel, you find these three disciples with Jesus on special occasions. They get to see some really awesome things. Now, why is that? Does Jesus show favoritism? God does not show favoritism. But God does reward those who pursue him more intently than others. Please understand that. Peter, James, and John were very passionate about Jesus. They're close to Jesus. They are seekers of Jesus. In the upper room, John is reclining on the shoulder of Jesus as they recline at the table. And so it appeared that those three guys, they're the ones who came closer, and they were rewarded for that. And I point that out because that principle is still true today. The Bible says in James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, the Lord says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those who keep knocking, those who keep asking, those who keep seeking, they find. God rewards those who passionately seek after him. You know, there are many Christians who are content to be casual followers of Jesus. Christians. There are Christians who will choose to follow Jesus from a distance. They'll check in with him every now and then. Monthly. Maybe twice a year at Easter service and Christmas. And then there are Christians who will get closer. But then there are Christians who are sold out and they passionately seek Jesus daily through his word and in prayer. Those Christians are rewarded. You get to see great things. And I just want you to know this morning, Christian, that you can get as close to the Lord as you want to get. It's all about what's priority in your life. And I would encourage all of us as Christians to be passionate seekers of Jesus. We'll get mountaintop experiences with him. Seek him. He rewards those who seek him. So there they are at the top of the mountain. They start to pray. The three men of God fall asleep. But as Jesus prays, he's changed. He's transformed. It says in verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. The other accounts say that his clothes became the color of flashes of lightning. His robes became whiter than any launderer could achieve. Matthew's gospel tells us that his face began to shine like the sun. He got changed. He became a figure of dazzling radiance and glory and light. Now, Matthew and Mark use the word transfigured. Many of you know this story. It's the Mount of what? Transfiguration. He was transfigured on that mountain. The Greek word is metamorpho. Meta, which means change. Morphe, which means form. He literally changed forms. We get our English word metamorphosis from this Greek word. The caterpillar to the butterfly. This is a complete transformation. On that mountain, the veil of his humanity was lifted. His glorious divinity was revealed. On that mountain, he appeared as the Son of God from heaven. In glory. And I am certain that if you had looked at the top of Mount Hermon from a distance that night, you would have seen a light. And then, two very special visitors appear. Moses and Elijah. Verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. So you have Jesus glorified, and you have Moses and Elijah standing next to him. They're also glorified. They're lit up. Now, Moses has been gone for 1,400 years at this point. 1,400 years prior to this, Moses died on Mount Nebo, overlooking the Promised Land. Remember the story. He wasn't allowed to go into the Promised Land because he sinned. Now he's in the Promised Land, in glory, standing next to the Lord. Elijah has been gone 900 years. 900 years prior to this, Elijah didn't die. He was sort of raptured to heaven. You remember that story? Taken in a chariot of fire to heaven. By the way, Elijah was sort of raptured. Moses actually died, didn't he? And yet both of them are now standing with Jesus, glorified on the mountaintop. And look what they're talking about. Verse 31, they appeared in glory and spoke of his what? Decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are speaking about what Jesus is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. His sacrifice. His death. His resurrection. His ascension. Now, don't miss the symbolism of this. This is highly symbolic. Moses is the lawgiver. He's the one who received the law at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Moses sort of represents the law. Elijah was considered by Jewish rabbis to be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So Elijah sort of represents all of the Old Testament prophets and all of the Old Testament prophecies. And understand, the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophecies all spoke forward and pointed forward to a mighty deliverer, a savior, a rescuer, a redeemer, a Messiah, who would one day come and make it possible for sinners to be forgiven. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the presence of Moses there is basically saying, I represent the law. The law spoke of a coming Savior. Jesus, you're that Savior. Elijah stands there, his presence. I represent all of the prophets, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. They speak of a Messiah who would come and save. You're that person. Beautiful picture. Brother and sister in Christ, study the Old Testament law and prophets because they point to Jesus. And Jesus fulfills all of them. So there they are in glory talking, and finally these disciples wake up. Finally they're stirred. Verse 32 says, "But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep." Oh, poor guys, they're tired. "And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting," Moses and Elijah are starting to split the scene, "that Peter said to Jesus," this is not his most flattering moment, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Duh. "Let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for Moses and Elijah and one for you." Tip of the week, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything, right? Peter feels like he has to say so. It even says in the text, he doesn't know what he's talking about. "It's good for us to be here." Yeah, right. Well, as Peter's speaking, that night got even more spectacular. The Shekinah glory cloud of God shows up. This is the special Shekinah glory cloud of the presence of God. This is the pillar of fire that stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites. This is the pillar of fire that led the Israelites around the wilderness. This is the storm cloud of fire that descended upon Mount Sinai. This is the Shekinah glory cloud that descended upon the tabernacle when they dedicated, and the one that descended upon the temple in Jerusalem when it was dedicated. Here comes the Shekinah glory cloud, and it envelops them on the scene. And then there's this booming voice where God the Father essentially says to Peter, "Shh. This is my beloved Son. Hear him and obey him." And right after that voice, that booming voice, stops speaking, all goes back to normal. The cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is back to his veiled state. Everything once again on the mountain is quiet, dark, private. What an experience, huh? I am sure that those three guys probably looked at each other. Did you see that? This probably seemed like a dream. But it happened. And it would be an experience that those three guys would never forget. Okay, why did it happen? What was the purpose of that? What was the Mount of Transfiguration all about? Well, I believe the purpose could be summed up in one word: encouragement. This was encouragement for Jesus. At this point in his public ministry, he has turned a corner. At this point, he now knows that he's headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed into Passion Week. He knows that he's headed to the cross. And he knows that that time is very close. In fact, by this time, Jesus has already told all of his disciples that he's going to suffer greatly, including Peter, James, and John here. Now, the disciples never grasped that. And that was one of the things that they wouldn't receive. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. And Peter would say, let's not talk about suffering. Let's talk about glory. And that may have been why he wanted those three tents built up at the top. Hey, let's stay here. Let's camp. Let's bask in the glory. And that may be why God the Father said, hey, this is my son. Hear him. There's going to be glory. There's going to be a crown. But there's going to be suffering first. Jesus knew. And don't ever forget this, especially as we go into this Passion Week. Jesus knew what he was getting into. He knew ahead of time how he would suffer. He knew about the cross. He knew that there was coming a time when the sins of the world would be laid upon him. He agonized over that. Don't ever forget, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus agonized so greatly over what he was about to experience that he sweat drops of blood. He knew what it was going to cost for him to save us. Don't ever forget the sacrifice that he made. The courage of our Lord. Going through with it, knowing what he would experience. And so I believe at the top of this mountain, he was encouraged. He's visited by Moses and Elijah. They talk about what's going to happen. He sees the Shekinah glory of his father. That was encouraging. He hears the voice of his father. And he's unveiled. He gets a taste of the glory from which he came. Knowing that after the sacrifice and after all the suffering that was coming, he would go back to glory. It was encouraging for him. This time on the mountain was also meant to be encouragement for those disciples. They would never forget this event. They would always remember this, and it would be a constant source of encouragement for them in their dark days. Peter, in his second letter, writes this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the Shekinah glory cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter remembers. John would write his gospel, John 1:14. "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." Peter, John, and James saw this. They never forgot. Now you remember the story when Jesus is arrested and when he's crucified and buried, the world goes dark for these guys. They are discouraged. Their whole world is over. But then he raises from the dead. They see him alive. They see him ascend to heaven, and they remember how he looked on the mountain, glorified. And they're reminded the great glory that's coming. These apostles in the book of Acts would serve Christ wholeheartedly. They would go and they would suffer persecution and tribulation and beatings and imprisonment. They would experience dark days as they serve Christ. James becomes the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. Peter will eventually be martyred. He'll be crucified. And according to tradition, he says, "Crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was crucified." John is persecuted. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he experiences all kinds of trials and tribulations in his life. But why did they do it? How could they do it? Because they remembered Jesus glorified on the mountain. They knew that there was more to this life. They knew that this life was short. And they knew that even though we might suffer now, there's great glory coming in our future. This text is also meant to be encouraging for us. This should encourage us as we serve Christ today. Do you realize that this whole event on the mountain is like a coming attraction? It's like a trailer. It's a preview of the coming kingdom. It's a preview of what it's going to look like in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's meant to be a preview. Real quick, look back up at verse 27. Look what Jesus tells his disciples before this happens on the mountain. He says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." He told his disciples, some of you are not going to die until you've seen the kingdom. Now that's a very controversial statement. Everybody would say, well, the kingdom of God never actually came at that point and all these guys are died. See, the Bible's wrong. No, you're wrong.
Yes. Amen.
This is a preview. This event at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration was meant to be a preview. Some of those disciples got to see the kingdom of God. And so, as we look forward to our future, what's the kingdom of God? Well, one day you're going to see Jesus glorified, unveiled. What a moment that's going to be. Notice also that in the coming kingdom of heaven, you're going to be reunited with saints that have gone before you. Did you know that one day you're going to meet the Old Testament saints? You're going to meet Moses. You're going to meet Elijah. They'd be gone 1,400 years and 900 years prior. No, they're back. They're very much alive. You're going to meet Moses and Elijah. By the way, two very interesting details about Moses and Elijah here. Remember, Elijah was raptured into heaven. That's how he got to heaven. And Moses died. That's how he got into heaven. It's thought that they represent the two types of groups that will be coming into heaven. Some are going to go by death, and some are going to go by rapture. The Bible teaches that this rapture event could happen at any time where Jesus comes and calls his church. And immediately we go into the kingdom of heaven in a split second. Also interesting detail here, Revelation chapter 11 speaks of two very special witnesses that come on the scene in the last days in the tribulation. They're supernatural, spectacular Old Testament saints. Most people believe that those witnesses are going to be who? Moses and Elijah. They've already made one appearance. Go make another. Now, can you imagine Moses and Elijah set loose on this planet? Very cool. But in the kingdom of heaven, where you're destined as a Christian one day, you're going to meet the Old Testament saints. Elijah, Moses, Daniel, Job, Ruth, Esther. You're also going to meet the New Testament saints. Peter, James, John, Paul, John the Baptist. You're going to meet anybody who has preceded you in death. The greats of church history, Wesley, Spurgeon. And more important to us, we're going to meet our loved ones who have gone before us. Amen. Our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. They're alive. You're going to be reunited with them one day. Oh, what a day. You know, I think I've shared this with you several times, but my little brother, Ricky, is in heaven. My mom gave birth to this beautiful little boy, and he died 2 days after he was born. It was a very, I wasn't old enough to really remember it. But I've actually been to the gravesite of little Ricky Gray up in Colorado Springs, my little brother that I've never met until I get to heaven. Amen. I'm going to meet Ricky. I'm going to see my grandparents again. I'm going to see those who have gone before me. In the kingdom of heaven, you will be reunited. This is a preview. Oh, and by the way, you'll recognize one another. This is Moses and Elijah. People recognize it. People wonder and they ask, will we recognize one another in heaven? Absolutely. You think we'll be stupider in heaven than we are now? Sure hope not. We'll recognize each other. And we're all going to look a lot better. Because that's the other preview you see. On the mountain, you have glorified bodies. Moses and Elijah have glorified bodies, new bodies. And do you realize that's what we get? Brand new bodies? Bodies that are fit for all of eternity. Can you imagine bodies that no longer get backaches? No more Advil. No more colds. No hospitals in heaven. No morgues. No prisons. That's our hope. Brand new bodies that never die, that never grow old, that never get weary. The Bible says that's what we get. The Bible says in heaven, all of our tears will be wiped away. No more sin in heaven. In the coming kingdom of God, sin's gone. The repercussions of sin, gone. I do find it symbolic that Moses is in the promised land here on the Mount of Transfiguration. His sin had kept him out, right? But now he's in. The repercussion of sins are gone in the coming kingdom. We will see the Shekinah glory of God in heaven. We will hear his voice in heaven. We will exist within his glory. Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw no temple in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Oh, what hope. Remember this. Remember what's coming. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the sacrifice that he's made so that you can have this hope. Yes, we live in dark times. There are going to be struggles that you will deal with. And my brother and sister in Christ, I also believe we're approaching a time where we're going to have to suffer for serving Christ and standing for Christ. And going through persecution. Would you do that? Would you suffer for the cause of Christ? Well, knowing what's coming, you can. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our current tribulation right now, our light affliction right now, may not feel light, it's tough, but compared to the eternal weight and glory that's coming, it's light. It's light. Carry it, go for it. The reward's coming. Do you have that hope this morning? Christian, let's serve the Lord and let's seek him passionately. Amen? Let's seek him. Let's search after him. Let's meet with him. Let's grow daily. And let's use this very temporary life that he's given us to serve him wholeheartedly. If you've been holding back, don't hold back anymore. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. You're not ready for the next life. If you were to die today, you'd still be in your sins. Your sins have not been forgiven. The whole purpose of this week is remember how Jesus died for the sins of the world and what he did courageously to save you. Receive it. Have you received it? Have you asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Have you opened your heart and your life to him? When you place your faith in Jesus and you admit that you're a sinner and you ask him to come into your heart and you recognize that he died for you, he will come into your life, he will wash away all of your sins, he will make you born again. In fact, he'll transform you. Metamorpho you. Give you a brand new nature. The Bible says when you give your life to Christ, you become a new nature. You're born again and the Spirit comes inside you and begins to change your life in a beautiful way. Do you have that hope? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, what a passage. What a hope. And what suffering, Lord, you accomplished that we might have this hope. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. And thank you for the certain hope that you've given, the future that is so bright. Father, for my brothers and sisters who are suffering today, those who are really hurting and struggling, Lord, lift up their spirits. Lift up their countenances. Remind them that all is well.
certainly walk with them and encourage them and surround them with people who can help them in their current time of tribulation. But Lord, remind them of the glorious future. Father, as your people, may we not be content with following you casually from a distance, but I pray that we would be drawn into a closer relationship with you this morning, that we would desire to meet with you daily and get to know you better daily. Lord, for those who need to be drawn back to you this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw your people back this morning. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those who need to come to you this morning for the first time. You're here. And you know that you need to be saved. The Lord has been drawing you to himself. You know that your sins need to be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. You can have a brand new start, but you got to come clean. You got to humble yourself. You got to come before the Lord honestly. You got to ask him personally to be your Savior. He won't force his way into your life. But I'm telling you, if you invite him into your life, he'll change your life. It'll be awesome. You wait, you see. So if you've yet to do that, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, you cry out, say, Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made for me. I admit my sins before you this morning. Thank you for paying the price for them. I receive you right now into my heart by faith. Wash away all my sins. Make me a new man or woman. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow after you hard for the rest of my days. And use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed to receive Christ just right now, I want to invite you to come forward.